right? This is a great opportunity to serve people in need, like Howard was saying. It's the heart of Jesus, and for those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus, we've talked about many times, we'll continue to talk about the fact that that means more than just coming to a service. It means more than just saying, hey, I'm a Christian. Jesus called us to make disciples and to be disciples who make disciples. And when he said that to the guys he was with, they knew what that meant because they walked with him. And he said, do what I've taught you to do. And so we should have that heart. I mean, these kind of things, when we see people in need, it should do something to us. And so your thing may or may not be heartfelt as far as just really getting your hands dirty and working with them, but it needs to be something. We're going to talk a little bit more about that today. Just where does God have you? How are you exercising your faith? We're in a study right now going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and it's called We Are the Church. The place we come. It's not an event that we go to. We are the church, the gathered people of God, like Howard said, the people of God living out the mission of God. So as the church, we got some work to do. You know, I mean, there's a lot of people who don't know Jesus. There's a lot of people who aren't in rooms like this. You know, statistics say that somewhere probably around 18% of the people in Jacksonville actually attend a service like this on a regular basis. Think about that for a minute. I mean, where you live, for the most part, you know, at least 3 out of 4 families, they might have a connection with God, but they don't have a community of believers that they relate to, that they walk with. And so first of all, we've got to have that. So that's my encouragement, is that we've got to find that true community. We've got to have real relationships where we're connecting. And so we try to do stuff to make that happen. We're going to try to do more. But I just want to ask you, and I want to really compel you, you've got to take a step as well. You've got to meet some people. You've got to, you know, step out of your comfort zone sometimes and just go across the room, shake a hand, say hello. Maybe come a little early. I mean, we provide breakfast for you. There's coffee. We try to do everything we can to make it easy. But come a little early, not just to eat, but to hang out. Meet some people. Stay a little late. Just hang around. Eventually, someone will talk to you, okay? I always say, if you stay long enough, the last people here will be me and you, and I'll talk to you, okay? But really, I mean, the church is a gathered group of people, a community of believers. And so as God moves our hearts to do things, like what Don and Debbie are doing with Heartfelt, Susie Kitchen helps with that, you know, it's an opportunity to share that with other people. Maybe there's something that you're involved with and you want to share that. Let us know that so we can tell other people, you know, and maybe there's people here who would go and do that with you. And so we want to be more than just a group of people who come together on Sunday morning or Sunday and Wednesday. We want to be a group of people who truly are developing relationships. We're walking together in our relationship with Jesus and then living that out and making a difference in the world. So as we go through the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing to the church there in Corinth. So it's a gathered group of people, followers of Jesus. Last week we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and what we do is we just kind of go right through the book. So if you weren't here last week, let me read a couple verses that gives you a little bit of background of kind of bringing us into chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 8, verses 2 to 3, Paul says this, anyone who claims to know all the answers doesn't really know very much, but the person who loves God is the one whom God recognizes. So he goes, you know, the person who claims to have all the answers, you know, you've got God all figured out. If you got God figured out, you probably don't really know as much as you think you know, because you can't figure out God. You can't map out how God's going to work. There are no special formulas. You know, you do this, and then God's obligated to do this. Can we testify of that? How many of us were like, man, you just knew God was going to do this for you and your family. You knew things were going to turn out this way. And then all of a sudden, you get there and it's like, what the heck happened, God? Like, are you here? He works in ways far different from us. Isaiah said it like this. He said, you know, God says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not like your thoughts. They're much higher than your thoughts. You may not understand here and now, but believe this, and this is what the backdrop has to be, and this is what Paul's been saying. God loves you. He loves us. And we might not understand that now. We might be like scratching our head, like, how does this show us love? And we might not see it this side of eternity because we don't see with his eyes. We don't understand the full picture. Paul goes, listen, you might think you know everything, but you don't know as much as you think you know. And it's the person who loves God, that's the person who he recognizes. That's the person who he really knows. You want to know God? Learn to love God. Learn to love the people around you. Not just the people who are like you, the people who are around you, people who God puts across your path. Learn to love those people, right? Great commandment. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. So Paul, in these last few chapters of Corinthians, he's been addressing questions that they had written to him. So they wrote to him about marriage, divorce, sex, all these questions, and he answered them in the previous chapters. In chapter 8, they asked this question about eating meat that's sacrificed to idols. Some believers had no problem going into a temple of a foreign god, sitting down and sharing a meal and eating the food that was there. Now, others looked on and go, how can you do that? You're compromising your faith. You can't go into a temple where they worship false gods and sit there and eat. And so they asked Paul the question, and Paul ultimately says, he says, listen, we know there's only one God, so there's no power in these temples. There's no power in these false gods. However, if there's a brother or sister who is convicted by that, has an issue with that, maybe you should think twice about exercising your right to go and do that. So he basically says, you should think about surrendering your rights out of love for your brothers and sisters. And so last week we asked that question. Would I be willing to give up or sacrifice my rights out of love for my brother or sister in Christ? If it's something that they struggle with, would I be willing to, even though I have every right to maybe to do that, would I be willing to sacrifice my rights out of love for a brother or sister? And that's where Paul goes, listen. He goes, man, if there's people who struggle with eating meat, you know, sacrifice to idols, and Paul was like, Paul was like extreme at times. He was a pretty hardcore follower of Jesus. And so at the end of that chapter, he goes, if people struggle, I won't eat meat ever again. To which last week I was like, man, you go on, Paul, but you know, I gotta eat some meat, you know? I mean, but that was his thing. He didn't want to cause anyone to stumble. And he's like, man, I'll just forget it. I'll just stop eating meat. Because he cared more about his brothers and sisters. Well, now Paul deals with another question. In chapter 9, and in this question, this chapter, he doesn't state the question, but it's, you can tell what it is as soon as we start reading. Basically, they're questioning whether he's a legitimate apostle. Like, they're questioning his authority. And so, he deals with it. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1 to 3. We'll jump in there. Am I not as free as anyone else? Paul says, am I not an apostle? Haven't I seen Jesus our Lord with my own eyes? Isn't it because of my work that you belong to the Lord? Even if others think I'm not an apostle, certainly I am to you. You yourselves are proof that I'm the Lord's apostle. This is my answer to those who question my authority. He's like, okay, there might be some people who out there, you know, they question my authority, but you know who I am. He's like, I came and shared the gospel. I shared the good news of Jesus with you. That's why the church was actually in existence, because Paul had gone there previously and told them about Jesus. So as you know who I am. This basically is a ridiculous question. You know that I'm an apostle. But Paul, again, being one to not want to cause anyone to stumble, not only was he an apostle, and he had every right as an apostle, he laid down a lot of those rights. Out of love for Jesus, you know, he was one who said, you know what, I'd rather not receive anything from you when he was there ministering to the people. I'd rather not receive any financial, you know, offerings or anything from you. I'd rather work with my own hands than cause someone to stumble. Someone thinking like, hey, you know, he's only in it for the money. You ever hear anyone say that? Like, you say, hey, you should come to church with me, or come and join me at my service. Well, all they want is your money, right? Paul's like, listen, I'm gonna cut that one off before even, I'm not even gonna take anything. And so look at verses 4-12. Don't we have the right to live in your home? So he's saying, you know, I have this right, but I laid it down because I don't want to be a stumbling block. Don't we have the right to live in your homes and share your meals? Don't we have the right to bring a believing wife with us as the other apostles and the Lord's brothers do and as Peter does? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have to support, who have to work to support ourselves? What soldier has to pay his own expenses? What farmer plants a vineyard and doesn't have the right to eat some of its fruit? What shepherd cares for a flock of sheep and isn't allowed to drink some of the milk? Am I expressing merely a human opinion, or does the law say the same thing? For the law of Moses says, you must not muzzle an ox to keep it from eating as it treads out the grain. Was God thinking only about oxen when he said this? Wasn't he actually speaking to us? Yes, it was written for us so that the one who plows and the one who threshes the grain might both expect a share of the harvest. Since we planted spiritual seed among you, aren't we entitled to a harvest of physical food and drink? If you support others who preach to you, shouldn't we have an even greater right to be supported? But we've never used this right. We'd rather put up with anything than be an obstacle to the good news about Christ. So Paul makes it clear that the one who works for the Lord has every right to be taken care of, to have their needs met. And he reminds them, hey, Peter, the Lord's brothers, all these guys have exercised those rights. But as for me and Barnabas, he goes, we're not going to take a thing because I don't want to do anything that would cause someone to stumble or think that my motives are impure. In other words, no one was going to say of Paul, he's only in it for the money, okay? And it's interesting that even though Paul doesn't exercise that right, he also doesn't discredit those who do, okay? He says they have every right to be taken care of. Look at verses 13 following. Don't you realize that those who work in the temple get their meals from the offering brought to the temple? And those who serve at the altar get a share of the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord ordered that those who preach the good news should be supported by those who benefit from it. Yet I've never used any of those rights. And I'm not writing to suggest that I want to start now. In fact, I'd rather die than lose my right to boast about preaching without charge. I just gotta love Paul. He's like, man, he just wants to be kind of set apart. There may be a little bit of pride there, I don't know, but he's like, I'd rather die than lose my ability to boast about this, to tell you about this. Yet, in verse 16, preaching the good news is not something I can boast about. I'm compelled by God to do it. How terrible for me if I didn't preach the good news. If I were doing it on my own initiative, I'd deserve payment, but I have no choice, for God has given me this sacred trust. What then is my pay? It is the opportunity to preach the good news without charging anyone. That's why I never demand my rights when I preach the good news. You gotta love Paul, man. He's hardcore, he's extreme, but here's the deal. Just remember where he came from, right? This is a guy who thought he was following God, and as he thought he was following God, he started persecuting Christians. He started persecuting those who were following Jesus to the point where he was having them thrown in prison and actually stood in approval of at least one being murdered. So when God got a hold of him and he realized what he was doing, he was convicted by what he was doing. I mean, he radically changed. He left everything behind. He went as far as to say, listen, all that stuff, all the things I thought I knew, you know, the one who thinks he knows a lot, really knows nothing. All the things I thought I knew, he's like, that's like a, literally, Greek, that's like a pile of crap. It was probably stronger than that, but I thought I might offend you guys, so I'm just gonna leave it at that. It was a pile of crap compared to knowing Jesus. And he goes, man, I just wanna share this with people. And I don't want people to think that I'm doing this for me or any other reason other than to let them know, God loves you. He loves you so much that Jesus came and died for you. It's good news. Paul was the guy who tried to work for his salvation. He was a Pharisee. He was following all the rules and yet missed God when he showed up. I mean, totally missed him, wanted to kill him, wanted to kill his followers, totally missed him. So now he's just compelled by love. He's totally changed. And he's like, I have to preach. I have to share this message, even if I get nothing for it. It's like, how can I even think to take money? I love Paul's heart in this. He had every right to be compensated for what he did, but he went over and above to just say, you know what, I don't want anyone to think that I'm doing this for the wrong reason. Now, just think of that attitude, right? And put that against some today who not only get paid, which they have every right to do, okay? Scripture says, I get paid to do what I do. It says, the Lord says, you have every right to do that. But take Paul's attitude. Think of Jesus. Think of the apostles. And set that against those who not only have their needs met, but as they preach the gospel, as they serve people, like, are maybe some of the richest people in the congregation. I mean, he says your needs should be met, you should be taken care of, but I just want to say this. The apostles, Jesus, they live sacrificially, okay? It's one thing to get your needs met, it's another thing to live in excess. It's another thing to ask for an abundance or an exorbitant amount of money to come out of the tithes that are sacrificially given by people like you to the Lord that's supposed to go out and be used to share the gospel with people. To sit here and for someone to think, you know, well, I deserve whatever it is, $100,000 salary, $150,000, $200,000. There's pastors in this city who make over $250,000 preaching the gospel. I mean, that might be okay with you. I don't think it's okay with God. I know it's quiet in here. Lightning didn't strike me, anything like that. But I'm going to say this. I don't care if you pastor 200. Smart Alec. That was good, though. All right. I don't care. I better get off my soapbox. I get myself in trouble. But I don't care if you pastor a church of 200 people, 2,000 people. This is not a business. God doesn't need CEOs. He needs ministers who serve and love the people who they're reaching out to. That's it. Okay? The worker's worthy of his wage, but man, Jesus, the apostles, they lived sacrificially. Paul, in writing to Timothy, who was his son in the faith, who was a young pastor. Now listen to these words. I mean, he's trying to help Timothy out, this young pastor. Look what he writes. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 to 10. Yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Okay? Godliness with contentment is great wealth. We brought nothing in, and we could take nothing out. He goes, listen, if we have food and basic needs met, Paul's like, it's good enough for me. It should be good enough for us. Like I said, now Paul was, I mean, he's a hardcore dude. I mean, he just, you know, he was going to extremes. Okay, and so while we go, all right, well, do you have to take a vow of poverty to be in ministry? No. Okay, but you can't run to this extreme and, you know, say, man, our church is blessed. Look at all the people. Look at the building. I deserve to be blessed. We are blessed. Man, I'm up here breathing. I mean, we're alive. Paul goes, I have the opportunity to share the gospel. What a blessing. Just be careful how you define blessing. All right, enough of that. Let me try to help you guys out. Paul, as he went on, he talked about sharing the gospel. He talked about laying down his rights. He laid down his rights about eating meat. He laid down his rights about money that he would receive. And now, look at verses 19 to 23. Even though I'm free, I'm a free man with no master, I become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I too lived under the law. Even though I'm not subject to the law, I did this so I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. When I'm with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from the law, so I can bring them to Christ. But I don't ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. When I'm with those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share its blessing. Man, I love this passage. Paul's just like, man, I'm going to do whatever it takes to reach people with the gospel. I'm going to do whatever it takes to share the good news with people. Let me back up because I forgot to say something that's really important so I don't leave any of you sitting out there. I was talking about people who make their living off of the gospel when I was saying, hey, they don't think those people need to be making 150, 250,000. You guys, man, go out there and get all you can. All right? I mean, you're out there working hard. I mean, there's nothing wrong with you making a lot of money. Okay, nothing at all. You shouldn't. I'm talking about someone who has a responsibility, who's literally taken from God's, you know, money that's given to God sacrificially. And I treat that like a holy. There's this holy fear about that. Like, okay, yeah, you get your needs taken care of, but man, to take more than that when it should be going to people in need, that's what scares me a little bit. But for you guys, you're out there working hard, man. You should get paid what you're worth and receive that. Now, then you have the responsibility before God to be good stewards of that. And that's between you and God. And then you hold it with an open hand, and then you remember the things that Paul says, hey, came in with nothing, you're going to leave with nothing. What are you going to do with it? Okay? All right, sorry. I needed to make sure I said that. Okay, so back to this. Paul's like, he's going, hey, I'm going to do whatever it takes to reach people. This guy, he follows the Jewish law. When I'm hanging with him, I'm going to do the things that he does. I'm not going to complain about him, you know, because he does these things. And I'm just going to follow what he does, and I'm going to build a relationship, and I'm going to share Jesus with him because Jesus loves him. It's okay that he follows the law. I don't live under that, but I'm okay with it. This guy, he doesn't live by the law. He's a Gentile, man. He just lives outside of that. And when I'm with that person, I'm going to find common ground, and I'm going to share the love of Jesus with them. You know, when it comes to sharing the love of God with people, we need to look for that common ground. We need to look for those opportunities, and they're all around us. We have more in common than you think. You know, sometimes you just got to have the conversation. Like I was saying earlier, sometimes you just got to walk across the room, shake a hand, introduce yourself, and that person who you think so different from you, you might find you have some real commonalities. I mean, they may look totally different. They may work a totally different job. And as you start talking, it may just be, man, you guys are from the same city. Or you like the same ball team. Or you listen to the same kind of music. Whatever it might be. And then something happens. There's a connection there. God's called each one of us to share the love of Jesus with people. It's what you're supposed to do. It's what I'm supposed to do. It's not just for the guy who stands up on Sunday morning and preaches. It's not just for the person who feels compelled to lead a Bible study. It's for every person who says, I'm a follower of Jesus. We need to share what we found with other people. And so Paul is going, he's like, man, I'm going to do whatever it takes to reach people. And I love that mindset of whatever it takes, whatever is necessary. Years ago, after I read this, Roxanne and I were at a church in South Carolina, and we're in the heart of the Bible Belt, and for whatever reason, God put us in a place where we had a connection with teenagers who were in this area, and many who were totally unchurched. And the commonality that we found there was, you know, a lot of them like all different kinds of music, and there was some really good, like, Christian artists that played some of the same music. Now, it was kind of crazy rock and roll, like, you know, punk rock. There was rap stuff, but all guys who loved Jesus. And so what we decided is we're going to open up the church, we'll bring in some of these bands, and then we'll share the gospel with these kids. And we thought it was a great idea. And the first concert we did, had three different bands, this punk rock band that came in, and there was like 300 kids that showed up, most of them unchurched. I mean, spiked hair, you know, rings everywhere. We literally, this is funny, I'm going to confess, but we literally had, during the concert,
There was this big commotion. We're like, what is going on? We thought, man, someone's selling drugs or doing something. And so, you know, we had security guys, and they go over there. And what had happened was this kid decided it would be a good idea or a fun thing to pierce his eyebrow with a safety pin. And so, you know, when he pierced his eyebrow with the safety pin, he put it through, but he didn't realize he put it too high, and so his eyelid was, like, up like this. And so when he got up, and everybody, like, pointed at him and laughed, and he ran to the bathroom. And so, like, our security guy goes chasing after him, and when he gets there, he's the kid's like this. Okay, so body piercing in the sanctuary. That's what happened. So, but here's the deal. So that night, we share the gospel with these kids, and we started doing that, like, once a month. And we started building relationships. We found common ground. And next thing you know, it was like a little community. And they would just come out. And we, I mean, there's guys who hit me up on Facebook literally like 10 years later thanking me. Thank you so much for creating that place. And for, and they tell me about what God does. There's one guy who wrote me, he's like, now I'm a youth pastor. You know, and just amazing. But here's the thing. When you do something like that and you look to find that common ground, don't think that everybody is going to be as excited about it as you are. All right? Like I said, we were in Columbia, South Carolina. We were in the Bible Belt. And we literally, we had people who, we went to a church meeting. They had to call a church meeting. Like, this is crazy. All these kids showing up at our place. And in the church meeting, one of the guys goes, you can't have those kind of people in our church. Now, just think about that statement for a minute, right? You can't have those kind of people in our church. I mean, aren't those the people we're supposed to be reaching, right? And then another statement was made because, you know, some of the guys had tattoos and stuff like that, and someone said, you can't tell me that the Spirit of God lives inside someone who looks like that. And I was like, are you serious? And like one of my best friends who used to help put on all these things, I mean, this guy, he had sleeves of tattoos, and he's sitting right next to me. And I was really proud of the pastor there, though, because he said, you know what, at the end of the meeting, it was heated, you know, and it was a small church, 100 or so adults, and he said, you know, at the end of the day, and we went to this passage, and he said, you know, we're not compromising the gospel. You might not like the style of music. You might think, but we're sharing the love of Jesus. They're sharing the love of Jesus with people, and we've never had that many adults in the building at one time, so get over it, you know. But I just say that to say, sometimes you got to step out of your comfort zone. Sometimes you got to break the little box that you put God in. You know, we think God can only work through the things that the church does or the programs we have. He might give you a crazy idea. And if your heart is right, go for it. We went to the Diamond Inn last night or yesterday afternoon, me and my wife and kids, and our church, The Well, goes there and they feed people. And the Diamond Inn's a pretty rough hotel. People pay by the week. And when I say rough, it's rough. So we go, and they break out the grill, and they send us out, like, in pairs of three and four. We go knock on the doors and tell people, hey, we're here to serve dinner, you know, the Well Church. And they do it twice a month. And so some people, you know, people know. But, man, sometimes you knock on the door, and they open the door. You never know what you're going to see. I mean, it's one of those places. So we went and did that, and people are hanging out and eating, and then there was this one couple that I met last night that I thought, you know, this is one of the coolest things that I've seen in a while. Brent and Lydia, they set up a couple chairs and they set up this table. And at first I didn't know what they were doing. We walk over there and they set up a station to cut people's hair. And so they're set up and this guy sits down and I go over there and talking to him and I start hearing the story and basically I said, yeah, the Lord just put it on our heart. We came and did this a couple times. We fed people. And we just said, you know, he knows how to cut hair, and let's give people haircuts. So we took our tax return, and we bought this mobile station, and we're giving people haircuts. So I'm talking to her as he's cutting this guy's hair, and the whole time it's like this 15-minute conversation with this guy, and he's just telling him his testimony about what God's done in his life. And I just thought, that is the coolest thing. I mean, it's just being creative, right? The gifts that God's given to you, the things you love to do. It might be you love to cook. We'll do that and bless them. I don't know what it is, but we have to stop thinking that everything has to be so religious that it has to take place in a building like this, or it has to be sanctioned by the church. Do what God's compelled you to do. And like Paul, whatever it takes, share the gospel with some. Verse 22, he said, when I'm with those who are weak, I share their weakness. I want to bring the weak to Christ. I want to find common ground with everyone. Do whatever I can to save some. Just looking to find that common ground. You're created by God and you're created for God. God has gifted you in certain ways. He's put passion in your heart for certain things. Take that passion, think about it in terms of the kingdom. Take the things that you're already doing, but just think about them differently. Think that you're there for a purpose. The baseball team that you're on, all right? The classes that you're in college, the people who you're out, clients in real estate, whatever it might be, and just realize, okay, this is more than just a job. This is more than just something I'm involved in. There's kingdom purpose here. Find you already have some commonality because you're together, and then look to share what you know about Jesus and what you've found in Jesus. We should all be evangelists in that way, right? Now, when I say that word, you kind of cringe, right? Vic, I'm not an evangelist. All right, let me break the news to you. You're an evangelist, okay? If I took 5 minutes and looked at your Facebook, Twitter, or Instagram, I could probably tell you 5 things that you're an evangelist for. That awesome restaurant you found, and you just had to tell everybody about it. Man, you got to check this out. You took pictures. It's all there. Check this out. You're an evangelist for that restaurant. Man, this song. I love this band. Man, you just got to tell people about it. You're an evangelist for that. The store, great deals. Check out what I got. Essential oils. All right, let me not go there, right? I'm really messing with people now. But you know what I'm saying? Like, you talk about those things. You share those things. You get it out there. What about Jesus? Has he done anything for you? I mean, has he done anything that would compel you to want to share that with people? Now, I'm not saying you got to fill your Facebook feed up with that. I'm just saying have that mindset. You have something to share. You do it all the time in everyday life. So if you know him, look for opportunities. Look for that common ground. Paul puts it this way. Look at verses 24 to 27 as I kind of bring things to a landing. And then in a moment, we're going to share communion together and just have a moment where we remember what Jesus has done. But look at verses 24 to 27. Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize. So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I might self be disqualified. All right, so any runners in the room today? Any runners in the room? All right, I kind of hate all of you guys, but I'm not a runner. But, you know, so those who run, and if you run for competition, you kind of know what he's talking about, right? I mean, you have to train. But then there's some people who just run to run. Those are the people I really don't understand. Because that's just like, I'm just going to torture myself just to do it. Whatever. All right. So, but those who run, he goes, you run to compete for the prize, right? And then he reminds you, he goes, that's good. Okay, so you train to do that, but just remember, that's a prize or a crown or a trophy that's one day going to fade away, right? We came into this world with nothing. We leave with nothing. I mean, one day it's going to fade away. I don't care how many trophies you got, big shelves. That's pretty cool. It's pretty impressive. When you leave it to your kids, they might think some of it's cool, some of it's impressive. By the time it gets to the grandkids, it's going to be in some landfill somewhere, all right? That's just reality. So Paul goes, okay, all that stuff, great while you're alive, but don't forget this. We're running a greater race. See, when you put your faith in Jesus, if you are a follower of Jesus, okay, when you took that step and put your faith in him, it's like God just slapped the number right on you, and you're in the race. It wasn't the finish line. Like, a lot of times we think that's the finish line. Praise God, we're going to heaven. That's not the finish line. You just started the race. He goes, now run to win the prize. Be focused. Run with purpose. Live your life with purpose. Think about these things. There's people all around you. God's put all around you. Share his love with those people. Paul goes, I want to run in such a way that I don't get disqualified. Not that he was afraid of missing heaven, but the rewards. The opportunity that when we go to be with God, when Jesus returns, that there might be 10 people, 20 people, hundreds of people who you impacted as a result, and they're there with you. He goes, I want to run to receive the prize. How are you running your race? You even realize you're in a race. Levi, I'm going to ask you guys to come up. The band would come on up. I mean, have you even really thought about that? Are you just kind of going through life? Now, just imagine this, all right? Just put yourself in the race mindset. Everybody's got a number on. You're ready to go. You're in the race. And you just are hanging out. See, the people in the race aren't the ones who give out the water, right? Those are people on the sidelines. How weird would it be if you're in the race, like you've got the number on, and you're walking around like handing out some water. You're just like, you're not actually running. And I'm afraid that some of us haven't realized, hey, man, we're in the race. God's given us something to share with people. The love of Jesus should compel us like it compelled Paul. Like, hey, no matter what, I can't help but share this with people. And if you don't feel at least some of that, then you got to ask yourself, do I really know him? Have I really been forgiven? Do I realize what I've been forgiven from? Do I realize how much he's blessed me? And maybe you got to look inside and work on that a little bit. The prize is Jesus. And we're running toward ultimately him. And now according to scripture, and as we share communion today, there's tables on either side. There's a table in the back. We're going to take bread and we're going to break it. And his body was broken for us, his blood was shed for us. Now, when Paul writes about this moment of communion in another passage, he talks about Jesus when he broke that bread, and he says, we do this and recognize and remember him until he returns again. So it's like a common practice. We continue to do this because he's coming again. So this life, we have to live with purpose. This isn't the end game. Not what we experience on a day-to-day basis. One day we're going to breathe our last breath. One day the race is going to be over. What are we going to do? What kind of crowns are we going to have? Earthly ones that just fade away? Or have we invested in the kingdom, invested in people, given to things that are blessing people, storing up treasure in heaven instead of here on earth? If you would, let's stand together. I want to pray for us. And then the band's going to play a couple songs. And if you're a visitor here, what we do is make your way to a table with some friends or family and share a moment of communion together. Go off to the side somewhere and just pray and have a moment with God and just reflect on what we've talked about. Thank him for what he's done. Maybe ask him to help you in an area that you need help. Let's pray. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for receiving us. There's maybe people in this room, Lord, who, as I talk about this, they haven't even crossed that line. They haven't even entered the race. God, let them know your love, that forgiveness is offered freely. For those of us who have received it, God, God, help us to share that with the people around us, to have eyes that see eternally, to be willing to step out of our comfort zone. Lord, to look for common ground with those we could share your love with. Jesus, thank you for dying for our sins. Thank you for loving us enough to step out of heaven and come here for us. God, may we step out of our comfortable lives and go to those around us that you might be glorified, that lives might be touched and changed. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.